more time. Amen. And we're gonna get ready to get into the Word of the Lord. And I'd like to call your attention, if I could, to a verse that is in 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter that was written to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says this: "For God called us unto uncleanness," that means impurity, "but unto holiness." Somebody say holiness. Holiness. Tonight I just want to talk for just a little bit on this subject, called to be holy. Would you help me pray tonight that God will have His way? Lord, we need You. We need Your help. We need Your strength. We need Your guidance. We need Your direction. We need You to talk to us, God. Oh, I pray that You would use these little clay as a conduit to come from Your heart to our heart and help us to receive according to Your will. In Jesus' name, we surrender all the honor and praise and magnify You with all of the honor. In Jesus' name, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. So we read here that this is a letter that's being written, and He's just reminding us. He's just reminding us. God has not called you unto impurities or uncleanness. You know, we can look around and say, well, what would be uncleanness or impurities? Well, you don't have to look very far in this old world to see a lot of uncleanness and a lot of impurities. But God has called us unto holiness. Now, holiness is separation. That's really what it means. Sometimes when we talk about being holy, we can see that based on perhaps what we've heard in many different ways, forms of exhibiting holiness. But let me just say that holiness is separation. When you are holy, you are separated from the world. And I'm going to read several scriptures tonight, and we're going to move through this fairly quickly. And I want to always encourage you. I know that there are several that like to take notes and write down the scriptures. And I will tell you, that is powerful. The King David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And I know that sometimes when I move quickly, it might be easy to miss some of those. I don't know if we'll have it tonight, but we're going to try to, on some of these Bible studies, at the very end, after service is dismissed, look over on the screen, and if we've got it ready, it'll flash all the scriptures. Wouldn't that be nice? Be able to look and see if you missed any. Amen. So, Lord willing, if we don't have that tonight, that we will have it quickly. Leviticus 11 and 45. Now, I'm going to read mostly out of the King James Version. It's my favorite, most trusted version of the Word of God. However, there are other versions that do bring things to light, several versions, but most of these all tonight will be read out of the King James Version. Leviticus 11 and 45 says, now God's talking to His people here, and He says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt." They were slaves in the land of Egypt, and they were delivered. He brought them out. He said, "To be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy." Remember, holy is separated. Separated from this world. Separated from the other nations and their ungodly ways. Separated, holy. "Ye shall be therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19 and 1. This is a few chapters later. He says it again. He spake through unto Moses. He said, "Tell the congregation, tell all of the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy." He didn't say, "You know what, I'd really appreciate it if you'd kind of think about it and maybe even consider trying to be a little bit holy." No, he didn't say that. He said, "You tell the people of Israel, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Leviticus 20 and 7. He tells them, he says, "Sanctify or consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And again in Leviticus 20 and 26, later on in that chapter, he says it again, "And ye shall. Oh my, you know, now I'm not the most educated and smartest one in the bunch and whatnot, but I have learned enough about certain words that when the word shall is there, it's not optional. You know, if it says you shall do something, it means you're going to do it or you're out of step. You know, I think about when we talk about being in step and how, you know, the marching band was going down in the parade and little Johnny's mama was over on the side and here's the marching band and all the music and all the marching going down. And as they got close to her, she told one of her family members, she goes, "Look at that. Everybody's out of step but Johnny." Isn't that something? Sometimes it's easy for us to march to our own beat, march your own drum. But God said ye shall be holy. And it's interesting that be holy as I'm holy. He repeats it over and over. There's many other settings where it's pretty clear to me that it was important to God that the nation of Israel, his chosen people, and we are the spiritual nation of Israel, if you will. We are spiritually speaking. We are Jews in the kingdom of God. We are spiritual anointed people, chosen people. And it's pretty clear to me that it was important to God that they were holy as he is holy. And I suppose that the reason he said, be holy as I am holy, is he says, hey, I'm going to tell you and show you, and you're going to understand how I am holy, what I like and what I don't like, and then you're going to be holy like I am holy. You know, it's one thing if he says, you know, just be holy, and we go, oh, generations, just look at some of their genes, their holy genes. You know what I mean? No, God has a specific plan for us to be holy, and he's talking about separation. Hebrews 12 and 14. The writer here of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I'm going to quickly just scroll down through. The New King James Version says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. So strive not only for peace, but for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Boy, I'm getting an impression here. It's pretty important. It's holiness stuff. The NET says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. The NIV says, make every effort to live in peace and with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. The NLT, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. The ASV, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, sanctification basically means, in essence, sanctification is it's usually a gradual process. It's the process or gradual process by which a Christian believer is made holy through the action of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't mean we just lay on the couch and sit there and wait on the Lord to make us holy. It is a process that through our living, through our daily walking, we become sanctified in him. Sanctification is a consecrating or of setting apart for a sacred purpose. God didn't call us, separate us just for no reason, but he has a sacred purpose for it. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now this is another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And so the Corinthians, when they received this letter, the church there, they said, oh, wow, a letter from Paul. We're going to learn how to better follow Christ, how to be better Christians and live for God. So the letter says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's talking to the people of God, the people who are trying to live, the Christians who are trying to live right. He said this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. I talk about the flesh a lot. I'm still wearing this old flesh, and it just loves to get me in trouble. It loves to get you in trouble. This old flesh. Until we put this flesh down, and we inherit an incorruptible body, when Jesus comes again. Until then, we're wearing this old filthy flesh. And I talk about the flesh, but here the scripture even includes the spirit. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice it's a little s. That's our spirit. We've got to be careful because our spirit can get filthy too, not just our flesh. Our flesh, when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about the natural man. We're not talking about taking a bath. That you should do anyway, please. Cleanse yourself, your natural body, as well. The people around you will appreciate and love you more. But we are talking about the spiritual flesh, if you will. We're talking about the old man, the old ways. And so we've got our flesh that sometimes we just, you know, it just gets out of hand. Driving down the road, somebody cuts you off and causes you to have to stop at the red light, and you are not happy because you were very late in the first place, and your flesh starts wanting to exhibit some actions and some behaviors that aren't very nice. There are things that want to come out of your mouth that are to enlighten them how wrong they are. Our spirit sometimes can be corrupt, filthy, in that we can have a bad spirit that other people, you know, I other people can sense, but I think about it sometimes. I wonder, you know, how it was for Jesus when he comes into the synagogue, the temple, and here's all these scribes and Pharisees. They're the church folk. They're the people who knew the law inside and out, and they were so proud of what they were doing, and yet they were so proud of what they were doing that they were blinded to realizing that Jesus was the Messiah. Oh, but we know better. You can't be the Messiah. You can't be the one who you say you are, because after all, based on our interpretation, our knowledge, we know better than you. And I just wonder sometimes if Jesus came in the temple and spiritually speaking, he came along and he said, look at all these hypocrites in here. Boy, I smell a stinky spirit. There's jealousy. There's envy. There's pride. Wow, those Pharisees. You know what I mean? I wonder sometimes if when the Bible talks about the filthiness of flesh, you know, now I'm going to tell you that when we work hard in the natural, we work up a sweat and we go and we take a bath or a shower, whatever you do, and you don't have an issue and I don't have an issue. We do that. But when it comes to having to cleanse the spirit, when it comes to having to repent and take a good old cleansing from him, something about it just doesn't seem necessary. You know what I mean? Isn't that funny? We see the necessity of our natural body that gets dirty. If you work or you exert any energy, you're going to get dirty. If you just walk around, walk through some fields after it rains, you're going to come home dirty. You don't even have to do anything necessarily. Some people say, well, I didn't really do anything to get dirty. Well, all you got to do is walk through some dusty areas and it's going to pick up and it's going to end up on you, and you need to be cleansed. And you and I, all we got to do is walk through this world. All we got to do is walk in our daily walk. Go to Walmart. And by the time you come back, you probably need to have some time with the Lord, especially if somebody cut in front of you at Walmart when you're in a hurry. Amen. And so 2 Corinthians, he's saying, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, perfecting, we're not perfect people. You know, somebody said, you know, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, the problem with that is as soon as you step inside, it's not perfect anymore.
And there, we aren't perfect people, and God chooses imperfect, flawed human flesh and blood and bone. He chooses imperfect people to execute His perfect will. Isn't that something? You know, I just, God is a patient God. God is a long-suffering God to put up with us and our flaws and imperfections and keep on loving us and keep on wanting to use us. But when we perfect holiness, it is a continual pursuit of perfection. Not perfection according to our standards, but perfection according to His standards. Visions 4 and 22. This is out of the ESV. To put off your old self. This is a letter written to the church at Ephesus. He says, to put off, which belongs to your former manner of life. You know, I used to be, somebody might say, I used to be an alcoholic. That's a great way to put it, because that means you're not an alcoholic anymore. Somebody could say, I used to be a liar. Well, that's a good way of putting it, because that means you're not a liar here. I personally don't love the idea that, well, I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I'm telling you, because I've seen God deliver people. I'm talking about deliver people. He's delivered me from things. He has no doubt delivered you from things. He is a deliverer. He is not one that just adjusts your old nature and you keep the old nature. No, when we come to Christ, we put off our old nature and we become new things in Christ. You say, oh, so preacher, you're telling me that if I once was an alcoholic and now God has delivered me, that I don't ever have to worry about being tempted by alcohol. No, that's not true. Devil's going to, he knows what your tricks were before, and he's going to go after the same ones. But we don't have to be what we used to be. That's who I used to be. But now I am a child of the King. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You know, when you go to the furniture store and you buy something that's been renewed, or you go and you buy something that's been refurbished and it's fresh, it doesn't look like it used to look. It is not the scratched up, broken mess that it might have been when it came in to be renewed. But when it's renewed, you're not going to buy it when it's broken unless you plan on renewing it. But if you go in and you're going to pay the price for something that is renewed, you expect it to not still be broken, not to be tore up and scratched. You expect it to be renewed. And we are renewed in Christ. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 Peter 1 and 13. Now, this Peter is writing. This is that same old fellow that we talked about before that had the keys to the kingdom. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, to gird up means to bind, secure closely. When you take, and if you laid out a little small blanket, or say a towel, and you were to throw some things in the towel that you're going to take with you, and then you pull all the corners together and you tie it up tight so that you can carry it, you have now girded up everything in that towel. And he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be vigilant, as another passage says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, the New Living Translation, that word ignorance says basically says it this way. You didn't know any better then. You know, there's a lot of things that as a small child we might do because we don't know better. But once we grow up, we know better, and we are expected to do better. If you are 2 years old, and you're going through the tremendous twos, or terrible twos, If you're going through the twos, and mama and daddy have you at the dollar store, and you see something you want, a toy, and you say, I want that toy. Mom and dad says, no, you don't get that toy. I want that toy. And they start screaming and hollering, and they throw themselves down, that two-year-old throws themselves down on the floor and starts kicking and screaming and getting up and punching you different ways and stuff. You know, everybody in the store goes, wow, wow. That two-year-old is throwing a temper tantrum. I hope they outgrow that. Now, if
going through the store and dad looks at something, say they're at Home Depot and dad looks at a tool that he really, really wants, and he says, I want to get that, and mom says, no, we don't have the money for that. We can't afford it. He goes, no, I want to get that. And she says, no, you don't understand. If you buy that, we're not going to have the money to pay such and such bill. And he gets down on the floor, and he starts kicking and screaming and crying, and he gets up and he starts punching things, and he's, you know, a full adult, a dad. Everybody in the store is not going to go, wow, that he's just throwing a temper tantrum. I hope he grows up. Everybody says, wow, he's old enough. He should know better than do that. There's a difference. There's a little bit of grace, a little bit of ignorance, a little bit of understanding that is granted to someone that has not learned to do any better. But when we get to growing and growing up, we ought to know better. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, back when you didn't know any better, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, the ESV, the NET, the NKJV, all says conduct instead of conversation. It could be transposed either way. The NIV says all you do, all manner of living and everything you do. So let me read it that way. But he which hath called you is holy, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct, or all things you do, or all manner of living, or in everything you do. Why? Because it is written in the Bible, be ye holy, for I am holy. Romans 12 and 1.
I beseech, or I exhort, or I urge you, or I plead with you, or I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, there's a whole lot of people today that are presenting their bodies to the point that when I see some bodies out in public, you're embarrassed for them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He says, present your bodies as a living or alive sacrifice. Holy. There's that word holy again, separated. Holy, acceptable, or pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, wow, that blows everything right there. Another translation says your spiritual worship. Oh, that really blows everything. My reasonable service, because I was thinking that if I present my body, if I present myself as a living sacrifice and I'm holy and pleasing to God, he ought to really be thankful because I'm telling you, he I've gone way above and beyond what I should have to do in my duty. I hope that he is thankful for all I'm doing. No, no. He says, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's what you ought to be doing. Isn't that something? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. What? You know, somebody tells you, wow, did you hear such and such? And you go, what? You're surprised. It's like, what? Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What? Don't you know that your body doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to God? You're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about holiness. We're talking about holiness in our body, in our spirit, holiness in our mind. You know, I think this is just the way I feel like. I feel like that holiness is something that if we could grasp around, we don't have to worry about arguing and debating over how holiness looks. When you get it down on the inside, you're going to want to be holy on the outside. It's just the way it is. Now, I do believe that we can really get in the Word of God and we can see some things which really are pretty eye-opening on things of the way that we present our body. But let me just tell you that I think it's important that we make sure that we get the big thing, which is the big thing. And then everything else will fall into place. And so when we talk about holiness, we've got to have circumcision of the heart. In other words, we've got to let God cut away everything around our heart, the desires, the longing, the things. Holiness, true holiness, true holiness is not what everybody else sees. But we do present ourselves in a way that exhibits separation or holiness, because God doesn't want us talking like the world. He didn't call us out of the world to have us talk filthy like the world. So guess what? Day by day, he's helping us. He cleanses us. And when we're pursued, does everybody get it right first thing? No. No, none of us do. Whenever we are converted, we are now starting on a journey. I love that quote that said, conversion, you know, when we get saved, we call it. Conversion is the miracle of a moment. But the growth of a saint is the task of a lifetime. It's going to take you until you draw your last breath to get it right. It's going to take you a long time to get to where you don't have to repent, come back to God later and say, God, you know what? I slipped and said something I shouldn't say. Now, should we? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't sin. He did not give us grace and mercy, so we keep on sinning. But if our heart is right and we are determined to be holy, it means that he's going to perfect in us, and pretty soon, he didn't call us out to talk like the world. He didn't call us out to look like the world. He didn't call us out to just blend to where nobody knows that we're a Christian. He called us so that our conversation and our conduct is holy. It's separated. He says, don't you know you're bought with a price? And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, says it again, letter to the church of Corinth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that? You're the temple of God. If any man defiled the temple of God, now I didn't write this, I didn't make it up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, and now we're reading verse 17. I didn't write it. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. There is an expectation of holiness in the temple of God. He said, which temple are ye? And just before, he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? We're kind of getting the message here that God expects us to be holy. If he's going to place his spirit in us, he doesn't want to live in a filthy house. He wants to live in a clean vessel, in a holy vessel. And we say, but it's like, you know, I it seems like I'm so weak and I'm prone to failure. Uh-huh. That's why he said to put not your own, but his armor, to learn how to war in the spiritual warfare. Because when we spend all our time fighting in the carnal realm, Facebook and Instagram and toe-to-toe and head-to-head with people around us, and we're always fighting with everybody. When that's the case and it's a carnal warfare, then we don't have his armor on. But when we put the armor of God on, now our biggest fights are on our knees. And God goes out and does the fight for us. And we just have to know how to live right and be peacemakers and how to love people. Now there's a time to hold your own. I'm not saying that, you know, when the bad guy comes in and kicks in the door and he's after your family, that you just move out of the way and say, "Oh, I'm going to be meek and humble. I'm going to let you have my family." No. God made men to be men. God didn't make men to be women. Oh, let me not get off on a rabbit trail. Woo! God made, well, I'm letting out my very last verse already, but God made men to be men. God made men to be providers, protectors. But God did not make men to be independent from God. God did not make, you know, I like to see men that are real men. I just do. I like to see men. But let me just tell you, good, strong men who are real men struggle with submitting to God. I'm just telling you. Why? Because us men, we're so geared. God has designed us and expects us to be providers and protectors and figure it out and come up with the answers and all those things that, you know, when life goes tough and we got to encourage our family and all this. God expects all that from us. So pretty soon, I don't need anybody. I'm a man. I can do it myself. Well, God's got to come and tap us on the shoulder as men and say, "Hey, buddy, you can't do anything without me." And that's what it is. And that's why the hardest thing that I've had to learn in my life is to be a real man of strength and to seize the things that I'm supposed to do and lead my family in and be protector for my family and yet be just a fully surrendered vessel for him when he says, "Hey, buddy, I don't like the way you're doing it. Okay, God, here I am." But whenever somebody else says, "Hey, buddy, I don't like the way you're guarding your family. Get out of the way. I'm going to have them." Oh, no, 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 no. It's that fine line that God expects from us. And whenever we talk about being the temple of God, we are the temple of God that God wants to live in. He wants to live in a clean house. He wants to inhabit us. He wants to walk. He wants us to walk clean before him and holy. But yet, that doesn't mean that we just do things our own way and that God will be okay with it. No, he wants it his way. Psalm 96 and 8, the psalmist says, this is a song, if you will, or a psalm that was written in the Old Testament. He says, "Give," or ascribe, if you will, "unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." I like the fact that we can expand this out a little bit, because I'm going to tell you, we sing about it, we say it, I say, you know, I'm going to give God all the glory. Well, let me just tell you, what I'm really meaning is I'm going to surrender all the glory. Because God is already full of glory. You can't add to his glory. You can't give him any more glory than he's already got. The difference is I'm saying in my heart, "God, I'm not going to try to steal the glory from you. I'm not going to try to divert the attention and take the glory from you. But the glory belongs to you, so I'm giving you the glory." So ascribe or give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts, his church. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. 1 Chronicles 16 and 29 says almost the same thing. Give or ascribe unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering, come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, this we're just going to look at for a second, the beauty of holiness. Now, that word beauty there, the root word is hadara. Hadara. And that's the root word for beauty. That is the Hebrew word.
Hadara is the way it should be. Hadara. And it means splendor, majestic, or beauty. But the word origin comes from the root word hadar, which means to honor or to adorn. So whenever we say we're going to give unto the Lord the glory, we're going to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, we are basically going to worship the Lord in an adornment of holiness. It's a putting on, it's a decoration, if you will. 1 Peter 3:5, and I'm almost done here. I've only got just a few verses quickly. I'm just going to say, just things, food for thought. I'm going to say that there's a lot of things in the Bible that we read that we don't fully understand. I've got other Bible studies we can talk about and do it in the future. But let me just say that a lot of the things that the Bible speaks about and talks about, I want to set this up. I believe, personally, I really, really believe with all my heart, that if I am the Christian, the type of Christian that says, okay, preacher, I want, there's a line in the floor here. And I want you to tell me how close I can live to the line and still make it to heaven. I don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to do any more than I have to do. I just want to barely make it to heaven, barely. Well, then what happens if that's where my heart is and that's really all I care about? I'm not interested in, hey, Johnny, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Johnny's just got to get as close as he can to the stove. Well, if Johnny's wise, Johnny will get far from the stove. Once Johnny gets burnt once, he'll probably put a good buffer. Once Johnny gets burnt once, you don't see Johnny going by and just dying to touch the stove anymore. Why? Because Johnny has learned, hey, I don't want that. I'm going to get a buffer. And I just feel like that as Christians, if our heart is right, we will say, Lord, I want to know what your word says. And if there's something you convict me of, and let me just tell you, if your heart's right, God's going to convict you of some things. In fact, he's going to deal with you about some things that he wants you to give up, that he doesn't convict other people. Other people aren't going to convict. Now, I'm not talking about things that are in the Bible. I'm just talking about, this is going to sound extreme to you, but I know personally a man, he's passed away now, but I'm very close to his children who are up there in age now. But their dad, the man that I knew, he was a good man. The Lord dealt with him one day and basically convicted him that he needed to give up coffee, period. And he loved coffee. Now, what was interesting was that there wasn't anything in the Bible against coffee. There wasn't anything amongst his friends that they had to give up coffee. But he felt that the Lord was dealing with him to give up coffee. You say, that's a bunch of baloney. I don't think God would do that. Really? So you understand the mind of God? Wow. You're amazing. I don't understand the mind of God. There's things God has dealt with me. There's things that I don't feel good and I have led my family in that we don't do, that there's nothing in the Bible that says we can't. But it either resembles really close to the world, or it has things that lead us into the world. Let me give you an example. If I start giving examples, you're going to think I'm preaching against them. I'm not preaching. Social media. I don't preach against social media. I don't believe having social media is a sin, okay? I'm just saying that right up front. But my family doesn't have social media. We never have. Why? Is it because the Bible says you can't have social media? No. Because there are perils and dangers in social media that we didn't want to take a chance with. Does that mean that my friends who have social media are going to hell? No, it doesn't mean that. God didn't convict them of that. They seem to be doing fine. Some of them don't seem to be doing fine with social media, but that's between them and God. My point is there are things that God is going to convict you with and deal with you about that you need to give up. And you say, well, I just don't see where that's in the Bible. If that's our heart, we're not going to make it to heaven. Our heart should be, God, I'm so in love with you that if you don't ever want me to wear black pants again, if you don't ever want me to wear them, I'll make sure I never wear this color of black pants again, ever. Everybody else might, and they might wonder why I don't wear black. But God, if you deal with me and for some reason it doesn't please you, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to send me lab results of the scientific experiments that show the degradation of my mind if I'm wearing black. You just simply deal with me and convict me, and I won't do it anymore. That's the kind of heart. That's a relationship. A man and woman that are in a relationship, that are married. When the longer they get married, the more they get to know what the other one likes about and what the other one doesn't like about what they do. And if they really, 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 really are invested in staying married, they're going to give up a few things. It's just the way it is. Now, we don't like that, you know. You can't tell me that I can't go hang out with my friends on Friday night.
You have no business doing that. There's nothing that says that I can't do that and still be married to you. Well, yeah, but I'm telling you, if going out on Friday night with all your buddies, or if it's a woman with all your friends, you present a fight every weekend and insecurities built with, let me just tell you, I'm going to be married and the relationship's not going to last. And if you and I are so intent on doing it our way and well, I don't think, you know, that's ridiculous. God shouldn't demand that of me. No, let me just tell you. If we really love him, we're like, God, can you please show me, is there anything else that you're not happy with? Is there something you want me to change? This is where when we sing a song growing up, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be, Lord. Oh, it's easy to sing, but it's harder to do. What if he were to transplant you and say, I want you to go to Ethiopia and be a missionary? Oh, Lord, I'm on my way to retirement, and I've got things set up here and my grandkids and there. You know, let me tell you. If he calls us to a place or calls us from doing or acting or talking, anything he calls us from, he ought to be able to give us that little nudge. Give us that little nudge. And it should stir our heart to where we say, God, I want to be more like you. So there's a lot of things that I believe when it comes to being separated and holy, it goes beyond just walking that line. Somebody that's walking the line and says, well, yeah, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you can't prove it in every little Bible verse, then you know, I'm just going to do it. Nowhere in the Bible says you can't watch pornography on your phone or on the internet. Nowhere. Show me the Bible verse. You say, well, that's different. Everybody should know that. Why? The Bible doesn't say anything about pornography. As far as I know, the word's not even in the Bible. But we live in a generation that the biblical concepts that would show us that that is not pleasing to God and that would be wrong, the concepts are there, and we ought to be able to, God, deal with us and give that up. You know, that's where we are. Well, if we've got this attitude that, well, you know, that it's just, you know, it's God, you know, show me every little thing, and we're not going to make it to heaven. Because he can't show us anything but what was written in our Bible here. So, that said, I believe that it's important for us, if we're going to interpret the Word of God and we're going to look at things in the Word of God, it's important to us to do our best to make sure we're on the safe zone of the fence. Not walking on top of the fence, but the safe zone. So there's a lot of things that we look at in the Bible that we should be careful. So talking about holiness, I'm just going to talk about generalities here. Who's adorning? This is in 1 Peter 3 and 3. I'm just general. I'm not preaching any detailed Bible studies on these particular things. I'm simply commenting, giving what God talks about as far as holiness. When he says, present our bodies a living sacrifice, and he says that, you know, what? Don't you know that you're bought with a price, that you're not your own, but your body belongs to me? Here's some things we start looking in. 1 Peter 3 and 3 through 5. Who's adorning? Talking about adorning of the outward. He got on that. He said, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or woman, if you will, in this case, of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. Think about this, an adornment, an ornament. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you need to pay attention to what you are putting on and what you're wearing. He said, if you're presenting your body and trying to show off, you know, every feature, you're not presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and separated. And then that's what he says. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, notice he said the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. Another whole subject. We're not going to get into that one. Woo! 1 Timothy 2 and 8. He says, I will, therefore, that men, you know, can I say that real men know how to kneel on their knees and cry out to a big sovereign God? Real men know how to get on their knees. Weak men, spiritually speaking, they might look tough on the outside, but if they're weak inside in their spirit, they don't know. I would, he said, that I will pray for, that men pray.
Holy hands. In other words, I'm clean, I'm separated. Holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. This doesn't mean, you know, wearing a flour sack, but, you know, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, costly ring, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him? I didn't write this. The Bible. It's in the Bible. Paul wrote it to the Corinthian church. Doesn't even nature that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covenant. What are we talking? We're talking about holiness. We're talking about things that are given, not trying to prove to somebody by how you look that you're holy. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody who looks separated and holy and has an evil heart. That's Pharisaical. That's what Jesus dealt with in the New Testament, was people who, boy, they got it all holy looking on the outside and look separate from the nations. But inward, he said, you're just a bunch of whited sepulchers. You're a bunch of tombs. And last of all, Genesis 1:27, I told you I was going to say this one. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You don't see any other things on the application there, if you will. It, non-binary, all the other things they do. No, there's nothing on there. Let me just say, God created male and female. What are we talking about? I'm just talking about holiness. I'm talking about separating from the ways of the world that look at things different than the people of God do. And last verse in closing, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. That's you and me. Who in the world are we to think that we're a chosen? Why would he choose us? Why would he make us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people? Why would he do that? Because he's looking for someone that's going to be like he is. You know, I have seen so many times, and as I've made reference to before, that I, in fact, just the other day, I was somewhere, and it was very early in the morning, and I went in there, and I was doing a little Bible study there, and drinking my coffee, and when I went up to pay for it the next time, the lady there, I don't remember how it started, but she said something, and I said, oh yeah, I said, we're up here. I said, we got a church down the way here. We all gather. And she said, oh, which church? And I told her which church. And this is what she told me. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know. I can't understand this, because this old filthy flesh wants to get in the way and do its own way. But I'm telling you, if we can get it right, if we can get in prayer and offer ourselves as a sacrifice and say, God, I'm slaying the old man on the altar, and I'm just going to be what you want me to be, people are going to know. People are going to see it. Why? Because it's a trophy for it? No. Not an ounce of credit we could take from anything looking Christ-like. We're just a bunch, every one of us, we're a bunch of lousy, dirty, rotten sinners that he has taken out, cleaned up, and chosen us. We don't deserve it. But this is what she said. When I said, yeah, the church down the way. And she said, wow. She said, the other day when I saw you, I thought to myself, there's a man that loves Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that what she said almost brought me to tears, because that's what we're trying to be. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be transparent. Pastor does pray just like anybody else. Probably more so. I'm probably twice as ornery as any of you. But let me just say that there are times in my life, and frequent, and God help me, deliver me from it. But I believe there are times in my life when if I were to tell somebody, yeah, I go to the church down the street, or I'm a Christian, they'd probably say, really? I never would have dreamed. Because this old filthy flesh wants to be like the world. But when I come in and I begin to pray and I say, God, would you separate me from the unclean things of the world? I'm going to talk different. With His help, I'm going to look different. With His help, I'm going to behave differently. I'm not going to go to all the places I used to go. I'm not going to hang out with all the old friends I used to hang out. Why? Because I am trying to be like Him. And He didn't want to hang out with them. He didn't want to go there. That's what we're talking about when we talk about holy. As we all stand. Called to be holy. Every one of us are called to be holy. And so, Pastor, what are you saying tonight? In summary, I'm encouraging every one of us to really start communicating with God and saying, God, whatever it means, if I got to give up something, if I got to take on something, whatever you want me to be. Now, this isn't all about earning. No, we can't do anything to earn it. But I believe that He wants people to look at us and say, you know what, there's something different about you. You don't act like everybody else. You don't talk like everybody else. You don't look like everybody else. There's just something, I can't put my finger on it, but it's like there's something. And whenever they find out that you're a Christian, that you love God, they're like, that's it. That's it. You're not like everybody else. Oh, I want to be holy. Say get on our knees. There's some that aren't physically able to get on your knees. I'm just using it as an example. I'm just using it as a representation, if you will, of heartfelt prayer. Whenever we begin to pray every day, whenever we begin to walk with Him, whenever we begin to talk with Him, whenever we begin to love Him more, when we begin to grow in Him, people are going to notice that you don't look like everybody else. You've got a glow about you that looks different than anybody else that they know. Oh, I want to be like Him. Not for any glory of my own. Not